This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Good morning and welcome to worship. Today, as we gather in the Lord's house this first Sunday after Easter, we have the Easter joy and peace given us by the risen Christ as he appears to his disciples and then a week later to his disciples plus Thomas. May he fill us with that same joy and peace as we ponder his gospel here today. This morning's gospel reading and the words that will serve as our sermon text today, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Oh, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of him who lives, who has risen from the dead, Jesus, who is our confidence, my dear Christian friends. Throughout the course of history, there have been some famous people with some really famous nicknames. This is a man who was nicknamed John the Magnanimous. John Frederick was the Elector of Saxony back in the days of the Lutheran Reformation. They called him John the Magnanimous. Then in the 1500s, the first Tsar of all of Russia was a man named Ivan the Fourth. He was better known by the nickname Ivan the Terrible. Then, of course, there was King Richard I, King of England back in the 1100s. He had the nickname Richard the Lionhearted. You know, there were nicknames back in the days of Jesus, too. Simon, one of Jesus' more famous disciples, was given the nickname Peter. Cephas, rock. And the one who stands at the center of today's sermon text, the disciple Thomas, well, we've given him a nickname too, right? We refer to him most often as Doubting Thomas. Thomas had a nickname even back in those days when he walked as Jesus' disciple. It's right there in verse 24. We're told that Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin. That was Thomas's nickname, Didymus, which means the twin. Now, who was Thomas's twin? We don't know. The Bible never does tell us. But let me ask you a question this morning. Could the twin of Thomas have been you? Could it be me? Obviously, not in the sense that we look just like Thomas, and certainly not in the sense that we shared the womb with Thomas, but Could we sometimes behave like Thomas's twins in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words? I want to think about that a little bit this morning. In order to extend our Easter joy and peace, in order to continue to celebrate this morning the greatest day in the life of the Christian, Easter Sunday, let's turn to this portion of God's Word from John chapter 20, and let's be reminded this morning, you have a twin. On the evening of that first Easter Sunday, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked, John informs us, because they were afraid of the Jews. Picture them there, these 10 disciples. Judas, of course, has sadly, tragically taken his own life. Thomas, for one reason or another, wasn't with them that Easter evening. And so the 10 of them are there huddled behind these locked doors in a bit of a panic room. Can you picture them there? They're gripped with fear. They're afraid because of guilt by association. They know what happened to Jesus. Everybody knew they were his disciples. Would the same thing happen to them? Gripped with fear. They're behind those locked doors in a state of utter confusion. Why did that happen on Friday? They had seen the almighty power of Jesus, the miracles he'd performed. Why in all the world would Jesus just allow them to nail him to a cross and snuff out his life? Behind those locked doors, they're feeling mighty guilty, I imagine. Because when we last met up with these disciples, they had all that Thursday night vowed that they would never abandon Jesus, even if they had to die with him. And yet a couple hours later, when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the garden, the Bible says those disciples deserted him and fled. That's the memory that they were left with. That was their last interaction with their beloved rabbi and their friend, now dead. And uncertain, too. Their friend, their leader, their savior was dead. Had the last 3 years that they spent with him been for nothing? They were expecting great things from Jesus. He had assured them that he was that promised savior sent to rescue a sinful world. So now what about their sins? How could a dead savior be a savior? How could he extend to them the forgiveness they needed? Amidst all of that, suddenly, Jesus stands among them. And notice that Jesus didn't waste a moment. He didn't wait to hear what they had to say. He didn't kibitz with them about all the things that have happened recently. He spoke to them. He knew exactly what they needed to hear and what they needed to know. And so we're told Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't show up to say, "Shame on you guys for not believing me. Shame on you for abandoning me," but "Peace be with you." He doesn't come to scold them for not believing his promise to rise again. He doesn't tell them, "Look, guys, you're lousy. You're fired." Just the opposite. He tells them, "I'm sending you." Well, John says that the disciples rejoiced when they saw Jesus, and of course they did. Why not, right? Their fears were dispelled. Their guilt was gone. Their confusion was cleared up. Their uncertainties were addressed. Their Jesus was alive. But for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there that Easter evening. He missed out on that Easter appearance of the risen Savior, and as a result, he was missing out on Easter joy. And after the disciples told him, "Thomas, we saw Jesus, he's alive," he basically said, "Look, guys, I'll believe it when I see it." Doubting Thomas. You know, I think Thomas gets a bum rap. Think about it. Jesus had told the disciples on several occasions that he would be put to death at the hands of his enemies, but that he would rise again on the third day, and yet there's not one of the now 11 disciples who believed that Jesus was alive. They didn't believe until they saw him. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that the Easter angel had told the women to go and tell his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he says that they should tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and there they will see Jesus. And yet that Easter evening, we find the disciples, they're not packing for Galilee. They're locking the door for fear of the Jews. Okay, but let's focus on Thomas. He wasn't there that first Easter evening, I'm sure for some good reason. But he missed out on the blessings that Jesus had come to dispense. Have there been times when you've acted like his twin? Times when you were locked up in some panic room, filled with all kinds of doubt and guilt and fears, uncertainties? And you just tried to muddle by. And you just did whatever came to your mind. And you thought to yourself, well, I can handle this. And you did whatever you could do, but you didn't go to Jesus in prayer. And you didn't go to Jesus in his word. And you missed out on some kind of peace and hope and joy. And even after the disciples kept telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord, still he's filled with doubt. Not just a little bit of doubt, suffocating doubt. In fact, Thomas says it emphatically that unless he sees some hard and fast proof, he will never believe. Look, what Thomas in essence is saying is this. I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. That's not enough for me. I need more. I need proof. I want a miracle. Haven't we at times behaved like Thomas's twin? Times when we kind of just set the premises of God's holy word aside. It wasn't enough for us. Times when we've kind of figured, yeah, I've heard all that before, but that's not what I need right now. Times when we're saying, in essence, this, I'm not going to believe right now. It's not enough for me, these promises. In this moment, I need more than promises. I want more. I need some kind of a miracle from you, Lord. Then maybe I'll believe. Twinning. Makes me think of all the times that I've been way too slow to really trust what God promised in his word. You know, the phrase that Thomas uses here when he says, I will never believe, is stating it as strongly as doubt gets. And that's even though the Lord had promised him that he would rise again on the third day. And that's even though Thomas had been walking with Jesus in the flesh for the better part of the last 3 years. Friends, this is a warning for us. I mean, if that could happen to someone like Thomas, do we think it could never happen to us? The Bible warns us very plainly, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. For all of those times when we've acted like Thomas's twin, when we've been absent from time in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of his word, times when we have been slow to believe what God in his word has promised us, let's repent. And let's always remember this, that doubt is the sworn enemy of faith. You have a twin in Thomas. Not only are we often like him in terms of our slowness to believe and the propensity to doubt, but praise God that we're like Thomas also in some really wonderful ways. Let's think about some of them. Like Thomas, you and I have been blessed with an Easter faith that sees Jesus as our risen and living Savior. Just like Thomas, the Lord comes to us and bolsters our faith with his word of truth. And so when Jesus came back about a week later, and this time Thomas was with them, John tells us Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe. Jesus greets Thomas and confers peace upon him. What a patient gracious Lord we have, right? Had you been Jesus, wouldn't you have at least taken a little time to bawl him out? So Thomas, I hear that you won't believe. Shame on you. Instead, he says, no, peace be with you. Thomas, exchange your doubts for some peace. Peace be with you. It's the peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is alive, and if he's alive, we can face tomorrow. It's the peace that comes from knowing that all of his promises are yes and amen because this Christ is risen from the dead. It's the peace that comes from knowing that Jesus, by his death, has snuffed out death for us, and that we will live forever in his presence in heaven. It's the peace that comes from knowing that by his death, Jesus has reconciled us to our God. It's the peace that is, in one word, forgiveness. And that peace that Jesus gave to Thomas is the same peace he has given to you, dear friend. Thomas's twin, don't go looking for peace in all the wrong places. You'll never find it. Find your peace in this risen Savior. Be Thomas's twin, not only in the peace that you receive from Jesus, but also in the way that you confess Jesus by faith. What a beautiful response Thomas gave. Having been convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, Thomas looked at Jesus and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's a small word, two letters long. It may easily get overlooked. Don't overlook it. The word is my Lord and my God. Not just a Lord or a God, but my Lord, my God, my Savior, my hope, my joy, my peace, my safe refuge in a very tumultuous world today, my oasis in a land that's dry and dreary like a desert, my ticket to heaven, my Jesus, my Lord, my God. Brothers and sisters, let's always be a twin with Thomas and embrace Jesus in faith as our Lord, our God, our risen Savior. May we always be among the ones Jesus referred to when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Twins with Thomas too, in the way that the Lord Jesus comes to us. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus seeks to chase away Thomas's doubt, he doesn't just stand in his presence. He doesn't just do a few jumping jacks and say, "Look, I'm fine." He points Thomas to his wounds. He specifically draws the attention of Thomas to the scars that are left from the nails and the spear, visible signs. And when he pointed Thomas to his wounds, Jesus really was pointing Thomas to the fact of his forgiveness. Look, don't be jealous. Jesus has done the same for you. Not only does this risen Christ come to you and show himself to you here in his word, but he comes to us visibly too in the sacraments, in those wonderful signs, in some water connected with the gospel as he washes away our sin and adopts us to be his children and joins us to himself. In the sacrament of the altar, he comes to us in some simple bread and wine, but together with him, his true body and blood, the means by which he won our forgiveness on Good Friday. And as we receive him in word and sacrament, the risen Savior comes to us and says, "Do not continue to doubt, but believe." One more thing, twins, not only really with Thomas, but with all those disciples gathered that evening too. Twins, because just as they rejoiced to see the risen Savior alive and well, we too rejoice in that risen Christ and in all the blessings that he comes to give us day after day. Twins, because just as they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them, we've received that same Holy Spirit. He dwells in our hearts by faith. Twins, because just as Jesus sent his apostles out to spread the gospel to the world and to forgive the sins of penitent sinners. So this Christ has sent us out. We have his gospel and the blessing of being able to go to sinners who've repented of their sin and to announce to them forgiveness and to fill them with Easter peace and joy every day of their lives. You have a twin. You may not be able to completely identify with Ivan the Terrible or Richard the Lionhearted or even John the Magnanimous. We can absolutely identify with the one nicknamed Didymus, the twin. Just like Thomas, may the Lord constantly fill us with the certainty of faith. And just like Thomas, may we always look to this risen Christ as he comes to us in word and sacrament and say of him and to him, my Lord and my God. Amen.